But if you've got the peace of God and you're content, you are rich. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we are continuing the message entitled, Fruitless. Stay tuned as we conclude this chapter on the series called, The Story of the Sower. To tell us more about the message, here's Pastor Jeff.
No one could teach like the Lord Jesus could. He was famous for taking profound spiritual truth and wrapping it in simple everyday parables or illustrations that everybody could understand. One of my favorite examples is the matchless parable of the sower. Jesus lays out a vivid picture of a sower, a seed, and a soil. The seed is God's word. The soil is the heart of man. And the sower is Jesus and his church, you and me. Jesus says there are four possible outcomes to the word of God sown into a person's heart. They are never saved. They are saved but don't endure tough times. They are saved but fail to produce much fruit due to distractions. And they are saved and bring forth good fruit. Well, today we're going to take a look at the third outcome, the person who hears the word, receives it, but is distracted by worries, cares, and worldly entanglements that hinder their fruitfulness. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share part two of the message, Fruitless, from the series, The Story of the Sower.
So this person's life, this person who God chose that they would go and bring forth fruit, yet this person's life has got some things crowding in on it that is literally strangling and choking and suffocating and drowning the word of God in their life. They're saved, but hindrances have come into their life. Now, why did Jesus tell this? He told us this so that these things would not succeed against us, because Jesus chose us that we would go and be fruitful and that our fruit would remain. Now I want you to notice this person, this thorny soil. The Bible tells us a lot about this person and how they did, how far they grew before these thorns crowded in. They've received the word of God. The Bible says they received the word of God. They received it with joy. They have been convicted of their sin. They have experienced repentance towards God, and they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? They have been born again. This person has had the Spirit of God poured into their heart, the love of God, and they have been born again. They have been born twice. They are a new creature in Christ. And I also notice this. Unlike the seed on the hard and rocky soil, this person develops roots. They put down roots. A root system is beginning to be put down in this person's life. Strong enough that they don't fall away when tribulation and persecution come their way. Like the person with the rocky soil, they don't fall away. They stand strong. This person has been saved and is standing strong in the midst of persecution, trouble, and trial. So, I mean, it's looking good for this person. It's really looking good. But in the end, two subtle enemies make their way into this person's life. And Jesus tells us what they are. There's two culprits, two thieves. They are the worries of this life and the false lure of riches. Spring up, said Jesus, and choke the word, strangle it, suffocate it, smother it, and they become unfruitful. It reminds me of the verse, the little foxes. Watch this. The little foxes that we don't notice are ruining the vine. I'm reading out of Song of Solomon. The little foxes are ruining the vineyards. Catch them. Folks, there comes a time when we are supposed to notice what is hindering our spiritual growth and catch it. Catch it. As Barney would say, and Andy Griffith, nip it in the bud. He said, watch this, the little foxes, the ones you wouldn't expect, things you don't see. Not like a great big enemy that comes trouncing in and you know exactly what it is, but little foxes that fly under the radar, past our spiritual discernment, and they are ruining the vineyards. Catch them, for the grapes are all in blossom. Do you notice what's happening here? This person is having a fruitful life. The grapes are in blossom, and all of a sudden, little foxes invade this person's life and begin to ruin the vineyard. That is the thorny soil. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. So catch those foxes. Catch the things hurting your vineyard. So I want to look at these two enemies today, worry and riches. And I want to show you not only how to identify them, but how to fix them. The first one is worry. Now, I know you never worry, but you can get the CD for somebody who really needs this message. How many of you have worried this week? Well, that's a lot of you. The rest of you need to worry that you just lied in church. Because we all worry, don't we? Now, look at what Jesus said. The worries of this world choke the word, strangle it, smother it, drown it, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, I tell you all the time, the Bible words matter. This word worries is powerful. It means to divide. That's what it means, to divide. The word worry comes from a Greek word meaning to divide. And here's the idea. It means when you're worried about something, you can't fully focus on something else. You're trying to focus on the kingdom. You're trying to focus on Jesus, but you can't focus on Jesus or on the kingdom of God, which is to be our primary focus, because you're over here, you're worried. You're worried about this and that and the other over here, and so you can't fully focus here. And Jesus said, when your mind is divided that way, you, the word of God in your life, its potential is choked. Because it is being able to focus on Jesus that changes us. Didn't Jesus say to Martha, he's in their home, and Mary is sitting at his feet, but Martha is in the kitchen. You hear the pans clanging, and you hear her slamming doors, and she's frustrated that Mary's not helping her. She comes storming into the living room where Mary is at Jesus' feet, and she says to Jesus, would you tell my sister to help me? And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled, and that means worried about so many things. But Mary has chosen the good part, and it will never be taken away from her. In other words, Mary wasn't worried. She was not pulled and divided and distracted. And so she was able to focus on Jesus and fully take in his word. But Martha was a worried woman. And because she was a worried woman, she could not fully focus on Jesus. So she's distracted. And she's angry. And here is the word of God literally sitting in her living room, and she can't hear him because she's so worried and distracted. Jesus knew all about worry, although he never worried. Jesus never worried about anything one time because it would have been sin. But he talked a lot about worry. He noticed what worry did to people. And four times in the Sermon on the Mount, he mentions the word worry by name. He calls it worry. He talks about worry. He warns about worry. He forbids his children to worry. He said, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor for your body, what you're going to put on. Quit worrying about provision issues. That's what he's saying. Most of the time when we worry, it has to do with provision issues. What am I going to wear? How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to get a job? What's going to happen if I lose my house? What's going to happen if I can't pay for this or that bill? What's going to happen if I can't pay for my kid to get in school? What about this? What about that? And we worry about primarily provision issues. And watch this. When you're worried about it, you are divided. You're supposed to be focusing on him so you can receive that good part that can never be taken away from you and grow spiritually, but you're divided. Your mind is a double-minded mind. And you're looking over here and then back at him and then over here and then back at him. And because of that, the word is being choked and it's not able to grow. Jesus said, well, you usually worry about the everyday stuff of life. And then he tells us something else we worry about all the time. He said in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So isn't it true? If we're worried, it's usually about provision issues or tomorrow. What am I going to do tomorrow? What if I lose my job tomorrow? Or what if I go to the doctor in 3 months and I get a bad report? Or what if my husband or wife leaves me? Or what's going to happen Tuesday or Wednesday or Friday or next month or next year? And we reach into tomorrow. You know what we really do? We borrow sorrow from tomorrow. You ever done that? See, I was raised amongst worriers. It's really true. My dad was a professional worrier. And I'm not saying that disrespectfully. He knew it. He would joke about it. But my dad was raised to respond to the challenges and adversities of life with worry. And he would worry about different things all the time. He was raised in the Depression when he was literally being sustained by potatoes. That's all they had. And so he learned to worry about provision issues big time. And his whole family, his whole extended family are just major worriers. I'm going to tell you, if you're worried about something today, I've got some relatives in New York. You can call them and tell them your worries and they'll worry for you and you can let go of it. You talk to any of them and they will wear you down in 5 minutes over all the things they're worried about. Oh, what if this and what if that and what about this and what about that? And what you're doing is you're borrowing sorrow from tomorrow before you know what tomorrow holds. Didn't James tell us, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain. When you don't know what tomorrow brings, can I give you a word of faith here today? God can do mighty things in 24 hours. You may be all worried about tomorrow because of the way things look today, but the way it looks today may not be the way it looks tomorrow, because there is a God in your future, in your tomorrow, waiting for you to arrive. And my Bible tells me he's in the habit of preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup will run over. My Bible tells me, I think I'm going to preach a little bit here today. My Bible tells me, I know the thoughts that I think of you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's my God. That's my God. So the whole message of worry is, why borrow sorrow from tomorrow when you don't know what God's going to do tomorrow? Today is no weather forecaster of what tomorrow is going to bring, because God can move in 24 hours or less and change the whole picture. It's so true. I mean, how many times have you sat there going, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. You know, worry is backward faith. Because worry expects something bad to happen when faith expects something good to happen. Faith believes that God is going to break through, that God is going to answer, that God is going to move, that God is going to answer your prayer, that God is with you. Faith is on your side. Faith always expects good, but worry always expects something bad to happen. And Jesus said, don't do that, because God will take care of your tomorrow. Isn't that what it says? So read the next part with me. Live one day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Because God can do great things in your tomorrow. I just want to tell some of you, you're all uptight about your tomorrow. God's already in your tomorrow waiting for you to arrive, and he's got something for you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't borrow sorrow from tomorrow. Can we say that together? Don't borrow sorrow from tomorrow. There's only one way to defeat worry without having to drink something, pop a pill, or smoke something funny if you're in Colorado, or develop an ulcer or lose sleep or have some of your life shaved off. Jesus said, why would you worry? Will all your worries add a single moment to your life? No, but they'll take moments off your life. Worry will take moments off your life. The Bible says if you want to get rid of worry, then the way to do it is pray. Don't worry about anything. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. So notice, we've got an option. Every time there's a problem, we can worry about it or we can pray about it. Now you say, Jeff, if you only knew what was going on in my life, you wouldn't be preaching this way. Yes, I would. The worse it is, the more you need to pray. Now, whatever it is you're worried about, let me ask you, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Say, well, I've talked to my friends about it. That's not what I said. Have you prayed about it? Well, I blogged on Facebook about it. That's not what I said. Have you prayed about it? Well, I've sat and worried about it, but have you prayed about it? Have you taken it to God in prayer? Because my Bible says, pray about everything. Everything. You know what that means in the Greek? Everything. Small things, big things, minor things, major things. Pray about them. Pray about them. And don't forget to thank Him for His answers. So you can worry or you can pray. Now, remember, if you're worried, it's choking the word in your life. If you're living a worried lifestyle, you're divided and the word is being choked. You're like Martha. You can't focus on Jesus' words. Prayer protects us from the ravages and the damages of worry. See, when we take our troubles to God, we're involved in a divine exchange, a divine trade-off. And here's the trade. You give God your troubles, and God gives you His peace. What a trade. You give God your troubles, financial, marital, children's troubles, kids gone haywire on you, job troubles. You give God your troubles, and God says, I'll take that, and then let me give you my peace. That's a great trade. What a trade. What a trade. The Bible says in Philippians 4:7, then when you've prayed about it, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ. Catch that. The peace of God is like a soldier standing in front of your heart with a drawn sword. And when worry tries to invade your heart and invade your life and invade your mind, the peace of God draws the sword and says, no further, and rebukes worry away from you so that the damages and the ravages of worry do not take you down and choke the word in your life. Oh, this is so true. I pray that you don't just hear it, but that you do it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That means your failings, your mistakes, your shortcomings, your sins, your faults, your struggles, your battles, the people in your life, the things in your life. Take them to God in prayer. He doesn't need to hear it. You need to pray it. It's funny how we say, well, I guess I'm going to have to pray about it. Like that's a terrible, worst option. Well, I've tried everything else. I might as well pray about it. We need to get to where we're first with that. You know what? I've got a problem. It has just invaded my life. I'm immediately going to pray about it because that's what's going to work. So I do a trade and I get His peace. And so the word's not choked. Now, the second thing is the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Jesus said the deceitfulness of riches choked the word and he becomes, that person becomes unfruitful. Now notice he didn't say riches, he said deceitfulness. That's a powerful word as well. You know what it means? Deceitfulness has everything to do with a false impression designed to cheat you. If you've ever been robbed or cheated, scammed successfully, it's a terrible feeling to wake up in the morning and realize you bought somebody's line or you bought into something that ended up not delivering what it promised, but instead it did worse. It cheated you. It robbed you. It stole from you. And there is something about riches that there is a deceitfulness behind it that if you believe the lie, it will cheat you in life. What is the lie? It's this. Jesus is targeting the false belief that riches will satisfy and fulfill your deepest needs. That there is happiness in money. If I can have that car, if I can live in that house, if I can live on that street in that neighborhood, if I can have that much on my paycheck, if I can go from five figures to six figures or from six figures to seven figures, then I will be happy. But I got news for you. Money, things, stuff will never make you happy. You know how I know that? Because I watch rich, wealthy people all the time drug themselves into a stupor, drink themselves into oblivion, trying to drown out their sorrow and pain, though their bank account is wealthy. They have all the money in the world, but some of the most miserable people on the planet are people of material wealth. It will not make you happy. It can't. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Do you notice this? Here's what Jesus is warning about. Here's a person that is in the faith. They're walking with God, but they wake up one day and decide, I'm going to chase money instead of God. I'm going to chase money instead of Him. I'm going to chase things and stuff and material wealth instead of the Lord. I'm going to make things and money my primary pursuit. I'm going to seek first money and not Him. And Paul says, they wander, drift from the true faith, and they find themselves pierced like the stabbing of a sword with many sorrows. Because money, when you make it first, doesn't satisfy. It can't. Now, I like money as much as the rest of you. If somebody wanted to give me a bunch of money, I'd pray about it and then I'd take it. Within reason. I mean, nothing wrong with money. Money's totally neutral. But if money is your passion, and money is your God, and money is your goal, then I got to think of the words of Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves, he warned, treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves can break in and steal and cheat you. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break in, can't break in and steal and cheat you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus said, let your heart be him. Let your primary passion and your primary goal be God. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, God and money, for you will hate one and love the other, or the other way around, but you can't serve both. So when a person chases money and things and stuff and material goods over everything else, this chokes the word of God in their heart, and they end up trading material wealth for spiritual growth. I'd rather be wrapped up in a cardboard box in some tent city with God burning in my heart than in a great big mansion godless. Because listen, you can be in a huge mansion and be so miserable it's never big enough. But if you've got the peace of God and you're content, you are rich. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I feel rich every morning. I open up that Bible, and it's a treasure chest. I think when I open it, am I going to find pearls, diamonds, rubies, amethysts, sapphires? What am I going to find today? But it's going to be treasure, because the word is loaded with treasure, and I fill my heart and I fill my spirit and I am content and I have peace with God, and that makes me richer than a billionaire who does not know my Jesus. Amen. Now listen carefully. To prevent the ground of your heart from becoming thorny ground, cast all your worries onto him in the place of prayer so that he can give you peace and you can focus on him. And be a God chaser. Be a God chaser. First and foremost, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things that the world is chasing after will be added to you when you're not chasing those things at all. You're chasing him.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. We are so glad to have you here with us today. Before you touch that dial, we would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Every time God uses the ministry of Life Talk to transform a life by the power of Jesus Christ, it's because somebody like you gave financially and helped make it possible. Life Talk's daily program is listener supported. So if you're interested in supporting this ministry, call us toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. 3111 or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. And there you can make a donation to empower Life Talk to continue transforming lives with the power of the gospel. Once again, visit us online at lifetalkradio.us. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for another exciting message entitled Fruitful in this sermon series called The Story of the Sower. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.